Our fifth study in the book of Isaiah brings us to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. King Uzziah was a pretty good king for the most part, but he died, just like all other human kings. But Isaiah sees God the king on his throne, see? He saw God the eternal king who never dies. Verse 2, above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. The seraphs are angels. Notice how their wings covered their faces. Their faces were covered in humility before God. But did you notice that that those wings of theirs didn't cover their ears? At least it doesn't say that they covered their ears. They need their ears, and they need to hear. They're going to hear the word of God, and they're going to obey it. They wouldn't think of covering their ears in the presence of God. 3. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so these angels say holy to God three times, possibly to acknowledge all the members of the Trinity, and certainly to emphasize God's purity. 4. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And so the voice of the angels was so powerful that it shook the temple. And then it says in verse 5, "Woe unto me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And so being in the presence of God's pure holiness made Isaiah realize just how sinful he was, and he knew he was in trouble. 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." God removed Isaiah's guilt. He had to, or Isaiah would have been too overwhelmed with guilt to do what God wanted him to do. Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Having been cleansed, and having been forgiven, Isaiah is now willing and able to be used by God. And it says in verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people." God says, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." In other words, the message that Isaiah preaches will not change the people. Their truth-hating souls will just grow harder and harder. 11. "Then I said, 'For how long, O Lord?' And he answered, 'Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken.'" God gives Isaiah the bad news. Because the people will not repent, their enemies will destroy their country and take the people away. Isaiah will have to be satisfied preaching the word of God because it is the right thing to do. Because he sure will not see any positive results. 13. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. And so a few Israelites will remain, and God will use them to give Israel a fresh start eventually. Let's go into chapter 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah of Ramaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. And it says in verse 2, now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Syria and Israel, the northern kingdom, joined forces and attacked Judah, which, remember, is the southern part of Israel, the southern kingdom of Israel. And Ahaz, the king of the south, is all shook up about it. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. And so God tells the prophet Isaiah to take his son, and we're going to see why he told him to do that. He says, go and meet with the king of Judah, Ahaz. Remember, Judah's all scared about Syria and the northern kingdom attacking him and the south. So he says, go meet with him, Isaiah. Okay, verse 4. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. God's message to the king of Judah was to stay calm. Don't panic. And don't do anything. Don't do anything rash. Just stay calm. Verse 5. Aram, Ephraim, Remaliah's son, have plotted your ruin. Well, he knows that. And by the way, Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. And so God says, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. And then he says in verse 9, God says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. In other words, God is saying to Ahaz, the king of the south, he's saying, you know, this may seem like a big deal to you, but I want you to know that I've got it all under control. Rezin only rules Syria. Pekah only rules Israel north. Big deal. And I, God, have decided that within 65 years, Israel north won't even be around. So don't sweat them. Don't worry about it. But then he says in the last part of verse 9, talking to the king of the south, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. In other words, Ahaz, king of Judah, I've just given you this good news, but if you don't believe me, then you will eventually be defeated as well. See, it all starts with unbelief. That's where the problems begin. And it is a great insult not to believe what God says. 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. God says, Ahaz, ask me to do something to prove my promise to you. I've just made this great promise. Ask me to prove it. I'll do something. Ask me for anything. Go ahead. 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Well, Ahaz, he's pretending to be all pious here. He says, oh, I can't test God by asking for a sign. Well, it's not a test when God tells him to do it. Actually, it's an act of disobedience not to. God was being nice. But Ahaz didn't plan on putting his trust in God or in the word of God. That's why he wouldn't accept God's offer. He didn't want to trust God. 13. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David," and that's referring to the southern kingdom, "is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. God says, "I'm going to be with Israel. I'll be with Israel south, Judah, and I will save her from her enemies, and I'll do it while Isaiah's son is still a child." But we have to read verse 14 again. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." So there's a second fulfillment to this verse, as I'm sure you know. Jesus is called Emmanuel. He was called Emmanuel. He is God with us. And Jesus will also rescue his people from all who oppose them. In the end, Christians win. Christians will be in their new bodies and enjoy the new earth and the new heavens. Meanwhile, those who reject Christ will suffer eternal punishment. 15. Still talking about the virgin's son, he will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Now he's addressing this directly to Ahaz, I should say, the king of the south again. And he's saying, God is saying, before Isaiah's son grows up, the Assyrian Empire will conquer both Syria and Israel north. You don't have anything to worry about. 17, the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Well, the Lord will command Assyria to attack Israel south, Judah. And again, you know, Israel south went into unbelief. And God warned them what would happen if they did that. And so this is what he's talking about. Verse 18. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. In other words, armies will come against Judah in huge numbers like swarms of insects. 19. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices and the rocks and all the thorn bushes and at all the watering holes. And so Judah's enemies are going to be everywhere, God promises. They will fill the entire land of Judah, the entire land of Israel south. Verse 20. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs and to take off your beards also. God says your head and your beard will be shaved. It's going to be shaved, Judah. You're going to be shaved off, and that would be embarrassing in that culture. So it means that they're going to be embarrassed. They will be put to shame for not trusting in God, for not living for God. They will be put to shame. 21. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats. And because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. In other words, times will be so bad that if someone has a cow or a couple of sheep, they're going to be thought of as wealthy. 23. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will only be briars and thorns. And so they thought their prosperity would never end, but it will. It is God's judgment. Their high lifestyle, their high standard of living, their prosperity is coming to a screeching halt. 24. 24. Men will go there with a bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. Instead of harvesting their fields, like in the good old days, farmers will try to hunt down some wild game if they can find any, because the crops won't grow. 25. As for all the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer be there, or you will no longer go there for fear of the briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run. And so the fields, God says, will be so full of thorns that people will stay away. The fields will only be fit for wild animals. And this, again, is judgment from God, because the southern kingdom will eventually turn their back on the Lord. Next time, chapter 8. Until then, so long, everyone.